So we're going to continue in our series in of John, Come and See, today. You can flip in your Bibles over to John chapter 6. We're going to jump in there. Today we're talking about I am the bread of life. And before we jump in to our main text, I wanted to read a verse that's really resonated with me in a special way this week in John 6, verse 35. It says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. This is a picture of Russell Ray and his family, Brian and Abby and Carol Ray. And Russell finished his battle with cancer earlier this week and passed away on Tuesday. He was a faithful follower of Jesus for decades and decades. And he was like a second father to me. And as I was studying out John 6 this last week, the hope of heaven became so real. I'm so grateful that we get to see each other, that we'll be able to see Russell and all of our loved ones that have passed again one day in heaven. This hope we have isn't for naught, but it secures our souls. We have a literal promise from Jesus in John 6 that Jesus will raise us up on the last day, that we will be able to see each other again in heaven. And as I reflected on Russell's life this week, I couldn't help but think about how what he meant to me and how his family was a second family to me growing up. I believe it's a beautiful picture of the family we're trying to build here at North River. So back when my family was still in the church, we were part of a family group together down in Peachtree City, down in Fayetteville. And then every Friday night was kids' night. So one family would have all the kids over to babysit, and while all the other parents went on dates, right? And the kids, we thought it was kids' night. We thought it was about us. We didn't know that they were going on dates. We were like, y'all love us so much to drop us off. But it was really date night. But with all the memories of the Rays, we literally went on vacations together. We did so many projects in the yard. Russell had the truck, and so we always using his truck to cut down trees or do projects, countless dinners. Brian and Abby came over our house almost every day after school for 4 years straight. There's so many stories to tell, so many birthday parties, but years later, after I left the church and I became an atheist and I got into drugs and drinking and parties and all that stuff, when God started reaching back out to me in January 2009, I went to a Bible talk. I went maybe to a campus midweek, and then the brothers on campus invited me out to church on a Sunday. And I told them that if I go to church again, I need to go with Russell and Carol, because he was the only man of God that was still in my life. And even years later, after leaving God, they were still there to love and support me. And so I drove down from Georgia Tech, down to Peachtree City on the south side of town, to jump in their Ford Explorer and drive up to church, because he was the safe place for me to grow again in my faith. After my parents went on their journey, he was the main man of God in my life, and him and Carol never stopped loving my brother and I. The Rays were always there to love and help and support me on my journey, no matter where I was. They drove my brother while he was in high school down at Peachtree City an hour each way to church every midweek and every Sunday. That's the kind of family that restored my faith. That's the kind of love that brought me back, that knew I had a place to come back to. And that's the kind of church family we're all about here, where all of our kids have second fathers and second moms to love them and to raise them up, where all the campus students and all the singles have spiritual aunts and spiritual uncles, where we can carry on for the next generation to point the younger generation to Jesus, and even when they stray, to be a safe place for them to come back to. I'm so grateful for Russell. I'm so grateful for Carol. And to me, they show true family. If you're new here, we don't believe in showing up here on Sundays and not talking to each other through the week. That's not what family is. Family stays in each other's lives together, and that's what we're about here in North River. So I wanted to honor Russell here at the beginning of this lesson, And I'm actually going to invite John Haynes up to say a prayer for the family. And I know that's just one of the many hardships going on in our church family right now. And John's going to pray about some of those as well. And so, John.
Father, we come before you and we're so grateful that Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you?" Father, it's with heavy hearts that we hold before you our servant Russell, but it's with light hearts knowing that Russell is with you. And our prayers mostly are for Carol and Brian and Abby and her husband Tosh, and that they have to grieve the loss. And so do many of us. We're just grateful for the impact that he has had on our lives, the Massey family, and we're grateful for the joy and friendship that he shared and the many ways he reflected your love among us. So strengthen and comfort his family, wrap them in your peace that passes understanding, and help them feel your presence, even in their sorrow. And remind us that for those who belong to Christ, death is not the end, but the doorway into your eternal joy. And we also lift up other families in need today, those facing loss, illness, or hardship. We remember those in hospice like Sandy Heigrich, Danielle Morgan, and our heart goes out to Rusty as he's working through that illness. And also, too, Rick Blue, who usually plays guitar for us, having much of the loss of his heart capacity. So we keep Patrice in our prayers as well, and their family. Thank you, Father, that we can come before you in prayer at any time and at any place, and that you are always there to love us, to comfort us, to share our joys, and to share our sorrows. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we'll go to John chapter 6 now, and I have a long section to read to help my heart recalibrate. Can't even talk. All right. John 6. It's good to be a church family, isn't it? To go through the highs and the lows together. And I'm so grateful for so many of you that are also like aunts and uncles to me and my boys. We're going to jump into John 6 here, and we're going to pick up in a minute all the way down to verse 25. And there's two big sections before that. The first one is when Jesus feeds the 5,000, and he takes like a kid's lunchbox, and he feeds 5,000 people with it. This huge miracle. And then his disciples go across the Sea of Galilee, and this huge storm comes. And even these fishermen are scared because the storm is so big. And then Jesus is walking across, it says, 3 or 4 miles out on the water. And then as soon as he gets to the boat, in John's account, it's like they miraculously just show up on the other side, and there's no more storm. These two huge miracles happen, and then we jump right here into verse 25, because when the people that Jesus fed on the other side of the Sea of Galilee realized Jesus had left, they also jump in boats and follow Jesus to the other side, and we're going to jump into their discussion for when they find Jesus, right here in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Y'all remember praying that during our fasts? So powerful. "For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one who he has sent." So they asked him, well, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Come on, miracle boy, do another miracle. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And he continues, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to this world. Well, sir, they said, always give us this bread. See, they're still hungry. Then Jesus declared, no, I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me, says Jesus, will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. And we jump down to verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those who he has given me, but will raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. And we'll continue on in verse 41. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, it is not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I'll raise them up on the last day. Verse 47. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Amen. This is a powerful discussion and dialogue right here of Jesus and the Jews. And man, there's so many insights right here. And so to pick up on the insights, we're going to need a little bit of help, okay? We're going to need a little bit of help from this. Anybody remember what this is? What is this? The Magic School Bus, right? You got to go back to the 90s. Animation was great back then. It's high-tech graphics. Didn't look like my kid could draw it. It was great. But my kids actually love the Magic School Bus now, and I'm reminded of how awesome it is. So Miss Frizzle, right, is the teacher. Remember that name? Got some nods, yes. Could take her kids in this bus anywhere in the universe, right, to the center of the sun, into your blood vessels to check out white blood cells. Like, wherever they wanted to go, they were safe, right? So John, the gospel writer, set John 6 up in a specific way. And he set it up as this huge bridge back to the story of Exodus. And it's like he's getting all of his Jewish readers into this Holy Spirit school bus to go back to Exodus to set John 6 up and Jesus up as the new Exodus. You following? So here's how he does it, very briefly before we jump into specifics. John 6 is the new Exodus. You know, so, and it starts out in verse 1. He goes to the far shore. Just like Jesus went into the wilderness, I'm sorry, that Moses went into the wilderness with all the people. In verse 4, Passover is specifically mentioned in John 6. Why mention that? He's trying to get them to look back to Exodus. It continues with the miraculous feeding, where, of course, in Exodus, we'll look at in a second, where manna came down from heaven. Chapter 6 in John starts out of Jesus giving them this miraculous feeding with the, you know, the few loaves and fish feeding 5,000. In verse 16 to 24, Jesus walks on water. There's a miraculous crossing of the sea. Extremely reminiscent of the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea back in Exodus. And then there's the whole bread disclosure that we just read together, where Jesus is going back and forth with the Jews about bread. That's reminiscent to Exodus 16. We'll see in a second where it's all about manna, and God's having this whole conversation with the Jews about bread, about manna. And then finally, there's a key word. It said, did you catch it? Where it said the Jews started grumbling. And how much of those stinking dudes grumble in Exodus, as if we wouldn't have been grumbling also. So why does John do this? Why does he set it up like this? Well, what is he saying? He's saying that Jesus is the new Moses. He's the new bread that's come down from heaven, and he's the new Exodus. Now, why would that matter to Jews? Because the core of who they were The core of their identity came from everything in Exodus. So he's saying, look, you always looked back to Exodus for who you were, for your identity. Now look to Jesus for the core of who you are and for the core of your identity. Are you following? All right, so this is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about when heaven comes down, have we grown used to him, and to whom shall we go? And we're actually going to start out jumping back into Exodus 16. So in Exodus 16, verse 2, right, God's already led the people over the Red Sea with all the plagues, giving them, you know, they're at the mountain right now, they're getting the Ten Commandments. And then in Exodus 16, 2, it says, in the desert, the whole community, what? Crumbled against Moses and Aaron. Man, God took them out of slavery with taskmasters, and these jokers grumbling. Just, what is going on? And yet it happened time and time again. So what does God do? Instead of casting them out, he meets their need. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. But do you remember what he said right here in verse 4 in Exodus 16? He said, but the people are to go out each day and only gather enough for that one day. Why? Like, what was the spiritual lesson happening there that John and Jesus wanted us to remember for John 6 for us now? Why was that? Well, it's the whole concept of who's taking care of me tomorrow? Is money going to take care of me tomorrow? My money, like Pedro was just getting? Am I going to be the only one looking out for me tomorrow? Or do I truly trust that God will take care of me tomorrow more than anybody else? And so don't gather enough because, I mean, the ground have been littered with all this food, all this manna. Don't gather enough for tomorrow. Don't fill your pantries. Just gather enough for today. And trust that when you wake up in the morning, there will be more on the ground from me. And it was a trust. God was leading the Israelite people to trust in him. And so then skip forward to John chapter 6, right, where Jesus gives them food in the beginning of John 6. We skipped over it for time, you know, breaking the bread to 5,000. And then he says, I am the bread of life. He uses the same language. The bread came down from heaven. I have come down from heaven. But instead of receiving Jesus with peace and joy like the Israelites in Exodus 16 did, instead they grumbled. And they're grumbling all over again. What is Jesus trying to get us to understand, trying to get these Israelites to understand? And you know, and a little bit later, we didn't read it, Jesus actually looks at the Israelites and he says, will y'all stop grumbling? I wonder if Jesus was triggered, right? He's like, oh, Exodus 16 all over again. Like, y'all always be grumbling out here. Will you just stop and trust me? But what's the concept? I want you to think about bread for a moment. When Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, bread is daily, bread is basic, and yet grains, bread, it's the main food group, right? It sustains, it keeps us alive. Jesus didn't say he was a dessert, right? He didn't say, I'm a chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream with sprinkles on it, just to help gratify you for a moment. That's not what he said. He didn't say I'm a supplement to add to your diet. He didn't say I'm a one-a-day daily vitamin for the human race. No, that's not what he said. He said he's the bread of life. He isn't spiritual enhancements to add on the side. We need Jesus for spiritual survival. You can exist without Jesus, but you can't really live without Jesus. He's the basic daily power needed to have life to the full on this earth. Amen? So what do we learn here about trusting in Jesus? Well, in the wilderness, manna meant God has not abandoned you. He provides enough to sustain you. But in John 6, Jesus means God has come for you. And he's enough to give you life to the full. Jesus will always give you enough. And sometimes it might not seem like it. Just like when my kids ask for more and more candy, and I don't because I know better. Trust me, my kids have had enough candy. And they have to trust that I know when it's enough. Sometimes we don't understand our Heavenly Father, and we wonder, why hasn't this happened yet? Why hasn't this prayer been answered? Why do we lose loved ones? Yet Jesus, the bread of life, is always worth our trust. You don't have to worry about taking care of your tomorrow as long as you trust that Jesus is taking care of your tomorrow. He is always enough, even when he doesn't feel like it. He is giving you everything you need. I want to implore you, church, to trust the bread of life. Trust that he is where life is, that he is trustworthy, and he's trustworthy enough to give you life to the full, and that there's no life worth living outside of him. Amen? Amen. We'll continue here. Let's talk about, have we grown used to him? Because when the people started grumbling, not only did they point to, he said he's the bread of life, but they actually remembered something specific about who Jesus is. Before we jump into there, I do want to point out something. As I was reading John 6 this week and studying it out, as the Jews are working it out and trying to figure this out of Jesus, one of the phrases that they use that they're wrestling through is this one. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. And I was reminded of another story that Jesus just had in another conversation he just had with a Samaritan woman. And she almost said the same exact thing, where she said, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain. Our ancestors, they worshiped or they ate, and it was in the wilderness, there was the mountain. And I went back to John 4, and I laid it right next to John 6. And I went to every red letter that Jesus said, and then every, you know, black letter that the Samaritan woman of the Jews said, and almost tit for tat, they were saying the same thing. And I would encourage you to study that out this week. It is very, very interesting how John set this up. And then it ends with this proclamation where Jesus has two I am statements, right? In John 4, when she says, the Messiah will show us all this, you remember what he said? He said, I am he. And then in John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. So up to this point, from John 4 to John 6, it is like a mirrored image back and forth of Jesus working this out with someone that's trying to figure it out. Until this moment. And after this moment, these two stories go completely opposite directions. And here's what it looks like. You remember in John 4, this Samaritan woman, she was so filled up, she went to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? She's over like flowing with this living water that pours out around her. And she receives Jesus' message as the Messiah with joy. And I do want to shout out to all our amazing sisters that help people find God. Amen. And one of them is Christine from our Thrive Ministry. She was a leasing agent, and she invited out one of her new people at her apartment complexes, Irvin. And Irvin's been coming out the last few weeks. What up, Irvin? Glad you're here, man. But I love it when the Word of God overflows of joy to those around us. But that's not how the people responded in John 6. The two stories split off. In John 6, instead of receiving with joy and telling all their friends about it, they start grumbling. And notice here, remember what they said. Why did they start grumbling? They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he come and say that I have come down from heaven? At this moment, the Samaritan woman leaned in to Jesus, while these Jews leaned back. What was the difference in these two stories? Familiarity was the difference. You know, nothing dulls wonder like familiarity. Nothing numbs awe and glory and gratitude like routine exposure. And church, I gotta ask you, have you grown so used to Jesus that the wonder of the Messiah has worn off? They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And maybe you don't know Joseph and Mary, right? You don't have that same story, but you have heard the story of Jesus as long as you can remember. You've heard hundreds of communions. You've heard thousands of contributions and giving lessons. And over time, the heart of commitment, the beautiful heart of consistency, can become empty routine without motivation if we're not careful. Have you been there before? Where something that used to excite your very soul and get you excited about becomes empty routine. And you're just following what you've always done. You know, if we're not careful, we can sit back with our metaphorical arms crossed in service. And we can become critical. And we're not going to say, show us a sign that we may believe. But we might say, man, I've already heard this. Tell me something I haven't heard before. I've heard it all before. What are you going to say to excite my heart, preacher boy? I know that's not your hearts, right? Has the wonder of the Messiah worn off? You know who wonders most at this world in my life? My three boys, Camden, Caleb, and Kobe, right? 7, 4, and 2. One of the most consistent things that is said in our home is, Mommy, Daddy, come look, come look. And I'll say, hang on, buddy, I'll be there in one moment. No, you have to, now. Okay, just wait 1 second. Daddy, you don't understand. You have to come right now in this, Daddy. So I go, what is it? Wait, are you hurt? Is there an angel that came down from heaven? Did you find gold? And there's a ladybug on their finger. And there's, Daddy, look at this. It's a ladybug, right? And they're just in wonder and perplexed and in awe. Or, man, it'll be, you know, the other day it was they found something that could reflect like the sun coming through the window and the reflection on something else. No one's ever found this out in the world. Dad, look at this. The sun is over there now. You know, they're just like angling it. They're in wonder and awe. Or let's be honest, if you have little boys, half the time when they ask you to come running at breakneck speed, it's not an angel from heaven they had found, it's a rock. And they just think it's the coolest rock they've ever found. And my boys have honestly done 2 rock sales where they set up in our front yard and they sell rocks. And they will negotiate. No, I need a dollar for this one. It is worth. And hey, thank you for everyone that's come out and helped out with that. And I know I usually just give someone some money. Just give them that, please. Don't give them any more money. Just give them this change. Oh, but man, kids have so much wonder with this amazing world. I don't want to become so busy, so filled with adulting and responsibility that I don't see all this because I'm just in the realm of what I need to do next. And I become blind to the wonder of this world. And I never want to become so used to Jesus that I lose the wonder of the Messiah in my heart. That I lose the majesty over who he is and how amazing it is that there's a God that loves us so dearly. I want to be a tough man. I want to be resilient, but I never want my thick skin to harden a soft heart. I want to have a thick skin that can be resilient in this world, but I always want to keep a soft heart to Jesus. Amen? All right, we're going to continue on here to our final section. To whom shall we go? And we're going to skip down here to the end of John 6 if you're following along. Starting in verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. And who can accept it?" I got to change my whole identity and eat you, the bread of life, for life. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? And the Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing." Can we say that together? That sentence right there? Here we go. The Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing. Amen. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. But in verse 66, which is such a weird coincidence that it's 666, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. The numbers weren't there when it was originally written. It's just weird, okay? "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words to eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." So when they started grumbling and saying, "This is a hard teaching," Jesus doesn't chase after the crowds. I appreciate that about Jesus. Jesus isn't in it for the fame, for the popularity, just to have a bigger church and more people attending. He's in it for true hearts and true souls. Have you noticed that there's actually some benefits to being a Christian in this world, even if you're not all in? Like, you can have friends that aren't dirtbags, you know what I'm saying? Like, if you sin during the week, you can kind of show up on Sunday, feel a little better about yourself. You can kind of check the box off, feel like a good person. Like, there's some perks to being a Christian, right? And it was the same for them. They had this perk of a free meal. And hey, break my arm, I bet he'll fix it. Jesus, fix it, boom, it's fixed. Oh, this is awesome being around Jesus. But Jesus wasn't just looking for people that were about the perks. He was trying to find people that were really willing to come out of the crowd and to follow him. So he leans in. And instead of watering down his message, instead of making it easier, he says, does this offend you? Even if it causes you to be uncomfortable, does this offend you? And honestly, today, I think this is hard for us in a culture that is obsessed with having a safe place. Now, don't hear me wrong. I truly believe that having a safe place is extremely important. However, I disagree with how our culture defines a safe place. Today, a safe place means some place where I can vent and have a safe place where no one's gonna tell me I'm wrong, that I don't need to change, and that I'll be accepted as I am no matter what. That's the culture's definition. Now, there's some good in that. Don't hear me wrong. However, it's off at the most core level of what safety is. Because the safest place in the world is with Jesus. Safe always means with Jesus, but safe doesn't always mean being comfortable. And we get this so wrong so often. There's this false perception that if you love me and are a safe place for me, then you'll never make me feel uncomfortable. You'll never offend me or tell me that I'm wrong. And if we buy into that conception of the world, then it can be easy to look at this passage right here with Jesus and go, hey, Jesus wasn't giving them a safe place. He must not have been loving in this moment. He made them feel so uncomfortable that he offended them, and they just canceled him, and they left him. Jesus, you scared people off because you hurt their feelings. What's wrong with you, Jesus? And I think if we put on the lens of our current culture, that's what we would read in this. And that's why it's so important not to let the world and the culture of the world be the lens that we view the scriptures. But we let Jesus be the lens that we view the world and that we view the scriptures. I honestly, a safe place to Jesus is that your soul is safe. Sometimes along the way, that might mean we get uncomfortable in our emotions. And our emotions are very important. However, the safety that we're really looking for is safety with our soul in Jesus Christ. That can give rest for our soul. Because in John chapter 1, don't you remember that Jesus is full of two things? You remember? He's full of grace and he's full of grace and truth. He's not half of grace and half truth, and together they make one. So sometimes he's gracious and sometimes he's truthful. No, he's full. What we just read was so gracious. It was full of grace, if he's full of grace and truth. And it was full of truth. And it was all love. And that's what we have to go in trusting Jesus. People aren't a safe place for you if they don't point you back to Christ. That doesn't mean that they don't sit there with you and mourn with you. And even when I was a knucklehead and an atheist, Russell and Carol were a safe place for me to come be loved, but they always were trying to point me back to Jesus. You know, I appreciate Jesus right here. He doesn't try to manipulate them. He doesn't try to beg. He just invites. He knows that the life he has to offer is truly life. Life to the full. But he knows that it comes at a cost. So he leans in. And he says to the apostles, do you want to go away as well? And look what Peter said. It's one of the greatest lines in scripture. Lord, to whom shall we go? Notice he doesn't say, I understand you perfectly. Notice he doesn't say, this is easy. He just says, there's no place I'd rather be. So as we close here, I want you to consider, church, when obedience costs you, and Jesus stops being convenience, will you still stay? Jesus in love here is honest. And in love, I want to be honest as well, church. Following Jesus is hard. Can I get an amen? Now, it is the greatest thing you can ever do with your life. It is literally a God, like, built-in purpose for your soul. That there's no other life like abiding in Jesus. And yet, like everything else that has, that's worth something in this life, it's hard. My marriage, worth it. And yet, man, staying married for decades is hard. My kids, worth it. And yet, y'all, you kidding me? Those jokers drive me crazy, but I love them so much. Having a career, worth it. But man, working for decades ain't no joke. Everything that's worth something in this world is hard. I would say, man, if it's easy and it's convenient, it's probably not worth much. So if Jesus, if the gospel that you know of and the Jesus you know is easy, I don't know if that's a Jesus worth following. Jesus, worth it. But let's be honest, it's hard. It costs you something to make Jesus Lord. But Jesus knows. Why is he confident calling people to it? Because he knows it always costs him more to love you than what it'll cost you to love him. And that's why he's trustworthy. When Jesus becomes difficult, when his teachings confront you, when obedience costs you, North River, will you walk away? Or will you say, I don't understand everything, but I know there's nowhere else in life I'd rather be. There's no life I'd rather live than abiding in Jesus. Amen. And as we close out here, church, and we're about to take communion, I invite you to proclaim in your heart the same thing that Peter proclaims. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God. Amen. Let's pray for communion. God, we are so grateful for the love that you've shown us in Christ. Thank you, God, that you didn't just put us on this rock called earth and left us to our own existence, but you gave us the true bread of life, that you came down from heaven for us, that you were always for us, and that you give us life to the full. God, as we consider this passage from Jesus this morning, I pray that we can trust that you are trustworthy, Jesus. That we can trust as we take communion, as we take this bread that is the body of Christ, and we take this juice that is the blood of Christ, that we can trust our tomorrow with you more than we trust our tomorrow with our bank account or our jobs. God, I pray that we never become so familiar and used to you that we lose our wonder for the risen Christ. And God, I pray that everyone that can hear my voice right now will never turn away from Jesus. And that we're confronted with the cost of discipleship, when we're confronted with the hard teachings of Christ, that we never leave. And even though it's hard, we realize that there's no life worth living outside of Jesus Christ. We remember that life that you lived in this moment, and we commit our lives to you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.